We're in the 13th chapter of Luke, the first 9 verses. At that very time, there were some present who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That is not a pretty picture, okay? He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or these 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will always all perish as they did." It's a strange two-sided coin he has going here, isn't it? Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted on his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put some manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." One of the things that's always fascinated me about scriptures is that it's at least interested me. I don't know if it fascinated me, but it interests me. That God is so often thought of as a parent. You know, we talk about Father God, and in this more correct era in which we live, it's Father Mother God. It's going to be Father Mother Dust Sweep God. I don't know. But parent is how we see God. Think about that relationship between parent and child. A child misbehaves, and the parent catches them. I'm sure lots of you have been in this position, both as a child and a parent, probably. Well, the child says, "Oh, come on, Mom, I won't do it again." Or the child says, "Well, all the other kids are swimming in the irrigation ditches." And our daughter should have added, "All the children are swimming in the irrigation ditches and stealing watermelons and breaking them open and eating them." I'll wash dishes and take out the trash all week without complaint if you just don't ground me. Well, the stakes are a bit higher in the scripture in Isaiah that Sandy read this morning. But the stakes are similar. Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways." Now, maybe I think it's a little worse than playing in the drainage ditches, probably. But let the wicked forsake their ways. Let the unrighteous give up their bad thinking and have them return to the Lord. Why? Why? What? What, to beg for mercy? What, to get to the Lord so they can take their punishment and get on with life? That's not what it says. It says so that the Lord has the opportunity to show mercy toward them. That's why they're coming to the Lord. And then the prophet drops this huge word from God. It's huge. It's like a parachute dropping over a group of people. He explains that all this mercy and this new chance at a relationship to God comes because God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thinking is higher than our thinking. God is above vengeance. God is above getting even. God is above punishing. God is above the vicious anger and striking out that characterizes our normal human response when somebody has done us wrong. God's above all that. The higher way, the way of God, is not punishment or vengeance, but to encounter that person in an honesty about what has gone on, and then with grace and mercy and pardon. Well, the gospel text for the day, that story about the fig tree, gives us another side of that coin. Not only has God made a covenant to show mercy and grace, if we will only turn a new leaf, so to speak, about the fig tree, and try again. But it says the bad things that happen are really not a result of our failure and sin. And then when bad things happen to us because of our failure and sin, all we really have to do is sincerely repent and accept the second chance, the third chance, the tenth chance, whatever it is that God stands ready to give. See, the Galileans did not suffer because they were worse sinners, is what it says. The 18 upon whom the tower fell did not have that horrible experience because they were worse sinners. But then the flip side of that coin comes. But unless we repent and change our ways, unless we make something different of our lives than we're making of it, then such terrible things can happen to us as a consequence of our own making. What is required is to repent, to change our direction, and to produce good fruit for God's kingdom. That's what's required. And if we seem to be making progress toward producing good fruit like that fig tree, if we seem to be making progress toward that, then God stands ready to nurture us like the gardener did the tree and to give us another chance, to give us another year of life and year of possible blessing. Every member of Alcoholics Anonymous knows the truth of that comment. If we work at producing good fruit, if we make some changes in our life, if we're making that effort, God stands ready to be our partner. Isaiah and Jesus' view, both of them, their view of God's readiness to forgive us and to give new chances has a kind of larger perspective. And it has to do with our readiness, on the flip side, to repent and to accept the opportunities for new life. Now, I got a question. The question is, when are we going to decide that building our relationship with God is at least as important as a whole bunch of other stuff we do? When are we going to decide that building our relationship with God is as important as the other stuff on which we spend our life resources? There was a movie. I bet some of you saw it. How many of you saw On Golden Pond? You remember that movie? Yeah, old Ernest Thompson wrote that. It's been 40 years. See what you confess to? Okay. It won three of the 10 Oscars it was nominated for. Incredible movie. I thought it was one of the moving things I ever saw. But the play has a funny overlap of fact and fiction. Remember that Henry Fonda played Norman Thayer, the old crusty but caring old man who was caught up in a kind of love-hate relationship struggle with his daughter Chelsea, who was played by his real daughter, Jane Fonda. Strange how fact and fiction gets together. When a scene toward the end of the movie, toward the end of the play, the wife and mother, Ethel, who was played by Katharine Hepburn, confronts Chelsea, the daughter, and she confronts her about the task of working on that relationship with her father. She says to her, Chelsea, Norm is 80 years old. He has heart palpitations, for God's sake. You know? He doesn't remember a whole lot of things. So just exactly when do you expect this friendship with him to begin? Huh? See, we tend to think that we have forever to get around to the most challenging things and challenging tasks. We know we need to be exercising. That hurts me to say that. We know we ought to eat a more nutritious diet. We know we ought to take care of our aging bodies. You know the old joke, if I had known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of it, you know? We think we have forever to mend relationships with family and with family members and with God. It always seems plausible that there is tomorrow. I don't want to put that tomorrow up somewhere on a wall with big quotation marks around it. It always seems plausible that there's a tomorrow, that I could actually begin to make those changes. We know that our primary relationships need to be strengthened by spending more quality time with our spouse, with our children, with our friends, certainly with God. But there'll always be tomorrow. I can start tomorrow. Committing ourselves to a deeper relationship with God through a more disciplined spiritual life is another one of those important things for which there will always be tomorrow. I can always start tomorrow. Making a real effort to being around the Lord's table up here each week with God and with Christ and with this wonderful company of disciples who come here to share it with us, there's always tomorrow. There will always be tomorrow. To position our lives to repent and accept God's mercy and grace. The next chance, and the next, and the next. The problem, of course, is that there won't always be tomorrow. There was a limit, remember, even to the landowner's extension of the life and seasons of the fig tree for it to produce some good fruit. There was a limit to that, remember? And so I say to people, don't let this tomorrow go by. That's what Isaiah says too. Lest yours be like the life of the Galileans. Lest ours be like the life of the 18 who fell under the tower. There was always a tomorrow to do everything. As long as there is tomorrow, there will always be another chance in God's grace and God's mercy. But it might be wise to use tomorrow, the very next tomorrow, if you please. And make the dreams of God and Christ and the dreams of this community of God's children come true. Amen.
Cocoons are hidden promises, butterflies, the submission.
And now go forth in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all on this day and until we meet again. Amen.